Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm looking back on the clock and it looks like I have about 45 seconds. And I have about 45 points, so we should hurry. Well, if your heart's not ready for the preaching after all that good music, you may never be ready. Slow songs, fast songs. Old songs, new songs, songs sung by kids, songs sung by older people than kids. But all of it great. Some of it made you want to tap your foot, I'll be honest. All right. Some of it made me want to cry. I don't know, since I've had a son for the last 2 years, it's just a little thing about kids and I just want to kind of start crying about it. I wouldn't trade any of this for anything that the world has to offer in a million years. And what goes on in most churches is empty at best and a cheap imitation of the world's day at amusement park, if you will. And it can't, you know, we can go there any day we like. But for a church to come out of it and regain a distinctly different type of music is nearly impossible outside of a miracle of the Lord. I praise the Lord for a church, so many people. This wouldn't be possible without people who believe in a distinctly different music. For a pastor who I know through the years, I have friends that I went to high school with when I was in Ocala, and their families used to go to this church, and they no longer do. And if you asked them today, even one of the main reasons would maybe be because of the music, because pastor and the Lord's leadership did not want to go down the road that many churches in our community have and many churches around the world have. And that's not an easy place to stand. It's not a fun place to stand by any stretch of imagination, but I do praise the Lord that we've taken that stand. And I guarantee you there are many folk that, and it's not a prideful thing, but many folk that would love to have what we have. But in many ways they've compromised, they've given it up already, really in that congregation perhaps, and never regain it again. And so I do praise the Lord. For this. This is a message that I love to speak on this subject. I have like a million thoughts that run through my mind and how to narrow that down. This is not a message on like the technical aspects of what makes a rock song or what makes a country song or what makes a godly song. This is not, kind of one of those messages. It is not primarily based upon music that is in our personal life. I'm almost assuming that when you think about music that talks about killing people, when you think about music talks about having a cheap date or drinking alcohol or doing drugs or uses curse words or the name Lord's name in vain, my guess is I'm hoping that you're already past the point where you think, well, obviously that's wrong. Obviously that's not going to help me in my Christian walk to be spirit filled and led by the Holy Spirit instead of my flesh. I hope we can kind of move past that point. There's a few things just in preliminary I would like to say. First of all, I believe that we are blessed with great music here at Central Baptist Church. My dad was a pastor in Oxford, Florida, not far from here when I was in ninth grade. And I remember one time we had a playoff game. It was on a Friday night, a week we had revival meetings. My dad said, if you can get your football team to come down there for the revival meeting on Thursday night, I'll let you go and play football on Friday night. Well, he really told me that because he just never thought it would happen. Rob Cronin was the coach then. Jesse, you were where are you at, man? He's gone. Hey, you remember going down there? And they had a song leader. Do you remember who the song leader was? I was kind of curious. It was me. I was in ninth grade. I'd be horrible now, but as a ninth grade, kid in high school, I led the music at the church not in any stretch of the imagination a full-time way, but just, you know, picked out the songs, kind of waved my hand around a little bit, you know, and got us going. And I think, oh, that must have been awful. My dad must have cringed every time I got up behind the pulpit, and just kind of, you know, kind of a miserable type of a thing. But to have what we have here is such a blessing. It's very unique in many situations. And sometimes we take it for granted. We hear it time after time, week after week, and it just doesn't maybe impact us. And I hope that tonight, and taking a night and time to emphasize it, that it does have a great impact on your heart, to just make you rejoice and excited about what it is that we have here. And all the guys did come. We went to Sonny's. We went out, and they come down, and then we went to the playoff game. We lost the next night. We won't talk about that. We'll cry about that later, brother. We can think about that. But, you know, in church, you may have your favorite, you know, you have your favorite groups. Like, I certainly prefer the young men's quartet over the older men's quartet, but that's maybe just because I'm part of the younger men's quartet. You know, and you say, well, you know, that person, they sing, and I don't really like their singing. I like that person. I'm not saying that I, you know, that every person that gets up here, oh, that's my favorite kind of song, my favorite, you know, my favorite song, or, oh, that's the best song I've ever heard, or that's the, I love her voice or his voice, or all together. But all in all, this is a great blessing, a huge blessing to us spiritually as we get to be here and enjoy these things. I believe that music is the area of music is a huge spiritual battlefield. If you believe that it's just kind of up in the air, it doesn't really matter, it's one way or the other, you take it or leave it, it's not a big deal, I say kindly tonight that you're blind to the fact that music is a huge spiritual battlefield. You realize that there are some people that would rather do away with the sharing of the gospel as opposed to their music, you know, the certain type of music they listen to church. They'd rather just shut down a soul-winning program or reaching out into the community, you know, if they had to choose or pick between their music. That'll maybe tell us something right there. People leave churches. They split churches. They get angry. They have fights. They won't let go of their music. And I just bring that up to say that it is a big deal. It is a spiritual battlefield, and the devil works overtime in this area to discourage people and to deceive people into believing the lies that he is working to perpetrate in our lives. From personal experience, I know that the wrong music had a huge influence on my spiritual walk in high school, as my parents allowed me to listen to it, but I would, where I could, sneak behind their back in my car or different places and listen to the wrong music. And I believe all my heart that my music was so loud that I could not hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit speak to me. And it was a decision. It really came down to, am I going to hear God or am I going to keep my music? And when I gave the Lord my music and say, God, I don't really like your music, but I know in my heart this is what you want me to do. I don't quite understand it, but I'm going to give it to you because I'm tired of the way I'm living. It's not really working out for me. That God, I was able to begin to hear God when I turned down the volume of the world's music. And so I just say that it's just a personal experience. There was a huge spiritual battle in my own life that God gave victory to. And it led to other victories and other accomplishments for the Lord in my life. I don't plan to cover every issue tonight. In fact, I have these cards down on the front row here. They're over here. If you have a question that is raised during the message, or you already have one, simply fill out the card, tear it in half. You'll give part two. No, wait, no. But just kidding. Sorry. One last time before we put it away for the year, you know. Those cards are down there. If you would, put your name on that, because that'll help me. You may write something down. I say, well, I don't really quite get what the ask or where they're coming from. And that'll help me maybe to reference it in the future. I'm preaching next week, but probably not on this. We'll give it a break for a little bit. But in the future, if we get a good response on that, some good questions, may try to address some specific things that would be a help, because we could certainly speak for weeks and weeks on this and kind of hit all different aspects of it, but we would like to be a help to you, maybe some specific questions that you have. I also want to say that I do not believe that people that produce CCM, I don't believe that they dine with the devil. And by that I mean, you know, you go to the Christian bookstore and there's people, they sound godly, you know, they talk godly, they love the Lord, they may be saved, and they're producing this Christian rock music. It's not, I don't believe that they are sitting there going, okay, now how can I work for the devil and destroy all these churches, and how can I get in there and just really mess up some things? And, you know, they go and they kind of, you know, like you see on some of these old movies where these brothers would make like a blood pact, you know, and they kind of cut their wrists and put it up with the devil's wrist and kind of make this agreement with the devil to sell their soul for, you know, for all this fame in the CCM movement, okay? I'm not suggesting that that's their mentality by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, many of them really, truly want to do right. They want to honor and glorify God. They want to accomplish some good for the Lord, although I think much of the industry is driven simply by money and making money and preying off religious tendencies that many people have. But I don't think that they dine with the devil or they've set up an agreement with the devil. But I do believe that their house, or the thing that they're building, is built on sand. I believe that's on a slippery slope. Because it's not solid on a rock, it simply will eventually slide back into the world style of music. That's why we see so many of these artists that cross over. They used to be Christian singers and now they're rock singers. They used to be Christian singers and now they're country music singers. Because that music just kind of helps you slide. Because after a while you listen to it and you think, well, what's the difference? It really sounds the same. Why don't I just sing some of this stuff, some of the good, you know, and it kind of slides back in. So I do want to, those are a couple of the things that just kind of come to my mind that may help us in prefacing this message. Let's ask this question tonight. Why should we use distinctly different music? And we'll look at three reasons this evening concerning this. Number one, because of who our audience is. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. If we notice verse 10, we see our first point because of who our audience is. The Bible says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The idea of the word proving has the idea to test a thing, whatever it may be, to see if it is acceptable to the person who's, you know, who's in charge. And ultimately, we know as a church, when it comes to the music in our church, it's not a matter of what kind of music that I like. It's not a matter of what kind of music pastor likes. It's not a matter of what kind of music the deacons like or the church members like. It is simply, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, that it is proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. In the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters tell us of all the blessings that we have because we're saved. Because of my new standing in Christ, I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, the Bible says. And it tells me that I'm adopted. It tells me that I'm redeemed. It tells me that I'm forgiven. It tells me that I have the gift of the Holy Spirit inside of me. He's the earnest, the down payment. It tells me that I have a new relationship with God, the first three chapters. And then in the last three chapters, it explains to me, because of all that in the first three chapters, because of my new standing as a Christian, that I need to walk like a Christian. We see the word walk appear many times in the book of Ephesians, and it's telling us to walk in different ways. And in chapter 5, in verse 1, it tells us to be followers or to imitate God and to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And so as we get down to verse 10, as we're walking, as we're going through life, as we're using this new standing, these spiritual blessings that God has given to us, one of the things that we must do is prove what is acceptable unto God. Many times we ask the question, what's wrong with that? I know maybe that's, I remember using that question more as a teenager. You know, wondering, what's wrong with that? Why can't I do that? Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, what we find in the Bible, Ephesians 5:10, is really the question we should ask is what's right with it? What is it that God wants us to do? What is acceptable? What is good about this thing that brings honor and glory to God? We ought to have distinctly different music in our church because of who our audience is. We must never forget that when we meet to worship God, God is the first audience. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, even the music in our church, we need to do it all to the glory of God. Our first audience is God, and if He does not accept it, we should not either. God does not accept everything He's offered. You can ask Cain and Abel about that. And Cain offered a sacrifice that was not what God laid out. And the Bible says that Abel's sacrifice was more excellent because, not because it was more valuable, but simply because it was what God asked for. Nadab and Abihu. Let's turn to Leviticus real quick. I want to show you something there. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Actually, look at verse 9 and 23. It's just two verses above chapter 10. Leviticus 9:23. The Bible says that Moses and Aaron went to the tabernacle congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. We see here a sacrifice offered to God that God accepts. He's pleased by it. It met His guidelines, and so God accepts the sacrifice. He accepts the praise, if you will. Then in chapter 10 and verse 1, the Bible says, And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So we see here an example in four verses, an example of two people who offered sacrifice to God that was accepting, and God approved it. He put His stamp on it and said, I'll take that. And then in the very next chapters, we see actually the sons of Aaron come and they offer this strange fire, the Bible says, and God rejects that and they're consumed. They're killed because of their offering of a sacrifice that was not acceptable to the Lord. If you have a Schofield Bible, you'll see a note down there at the bottom of the page. It says this: the sin of Nadab and Abihu was in acting in the things of God without seeking the mind of God. It was will worship, which often has a show of wisdom and humility. It typifies any use of carnal means to kindle the fire of devotion and praise, where we try to work up the flesh. It tries to basically saying it makes us feel close to God when we're really not. It makes us feel like we're doing what God wants us to do when we're really not. And Nadab and Abihu, if you would ask them today, they say, hey, don't do it. It's not worth it. There's a judgment. There's a punishment for that. We find in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the man Uzzah is there helping the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And they've taken and adopted a method that was used by the Philistines in building a new cart and transporting the Ark of the Covenant on this ark. But we know, if we've been in Sunday school, that that was not the way we're supposed to do it. The Levites were supposed to do it. They were supposed to use a rod, a pole on each side, and they were to carry that and not to touch the ark. And as they're going along, we see that the cart kind of rocks on this bumpy road, and it begins to slide up the cart, and he reaches out to touch it. Totally sincere, totally just trying to help, trying to obviously keep the ark of God from falling on the ground and ruining it in that way. And he reaches out and he touches it, and the Bible says that immediately he dies. Because of the pragmatism of David and saying, hey, this is something that someone else did. Hey, this kind of works. Maybe this is a good idea. Let's use it. The only problem was it wasn't what God desired. It wasn't God's design. The idea that if it works, we can use it is not the idea that we want to have when we consider the fact that our first audience, the first person we must please, is the God of heaven who loved us, who sent His Son to die for us. The ends cannot justify the means. The means are just as important as the ends. So we must be careful in the method that we use to reach people for the cause of Jesus Christ. The method that we use in worshiping the holy God of heaven. There's a CCM artist by the name of Steve Taylor. He says, "My generation doesn't listen to evangelists or politicians or athletes. This Christian rock is what reaches them." The only problem is that's not an acceptable mode of reaching people for Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly states that it's through the preaching of the Word of God. It doesn't really matter what the generation's like. They didn't like the prophets in the Old Testament. They may not like Bible preaching today, but it is God's design, and by God's grace we'll continue now and in the future at Central Baptist Church to make sure that it is the preaching of the Bible that defines this local New Testament church. I remember the first year I came here, I was teaching Bible class, and this girl brought me a CD from a church in this city, and she said, "Here, I want you to listen to this CD and tell me what you think." I turned on the CD, and the pastor began to speak, and the very first thing he said in the CD, he said, "For the last 10 years, our church has been defined by our music." And I turned it off. If music is what defines your church, then you're in trouble. But we define our stance, we define who we are by what the Bible says, by what is acceptable unto God, because music will change. In the world's perspective, what's popular and what's acceptable, those things will change with the multitudes, but we understand that God never will, and that we must, first of all, please Him. It is our duty to search the Scriptures to see what is acceptable unto God, and then just simply to do it. And sometimes I think, well, you know, it's so complicated, and there's so many different aspects. You know, God will understand if we have this. You know, everybody likes this, and you know, God will really understand. I remember a youth pastor got up in a VBS, and they used a rock song that if I told you the name of the rock song, you would know it. And they changed it, the words to "Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go." Who? That was the line in the song. And he got up in the pulpit and he said, "I know this is a popular rock song." He goes, "But we sing this song at VBS this week, and the kids really like it, so we're going to do it." And oh man, I was going to fall out of my chair, because I thought, well, what else do the kids want to do that we should just go ahead and do in this church? But my goodness, what the wrong mentality, that it's what someone who may not even be saved wants, so we'll do that instead of offering what is acceptable unto the Lord. I don't think God understands. Well, God, he's all right. He'll be okay. I don't think so. You know, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went, he took Peter, James, and John, and he said, "I want you to stay here." And he says, "Tarry ye here and watch with me." And then he goes and he prays and he comes back and they fall asleep. And I mean, of any time for there to be understanding how maybe tired they are and sleep deprived they may be, and how difficult the circumstance, and just the fact that he's getting ready to leave and go through all of this, and he's getting ready to go through, if there was any time for Jesus Christ to understand, it would have been then. But no, he said, "What? Could you not watch with me and pray for 1 hour?" Basically saying, I don't understand why you just couldn't do what I asked. And I really think that when Jesus Christ returns one day, there will be a lot of people that he basically says, "What? Could you not just do what I ask you to do? Could you not just keep it pure for a few years? Could you not just hold the line? Could you not just stand where you're supposed to stand in the Word of God and not give in to the push of culture?" I'm sorry, but I don't think Jesus is going to understand. It's not to say that we've arrived. It's not to say that our church doesn't make mistakes from time to time. It's not to say that we'll get to heaven and God will say, "Well, If everybody would have done it like Central Baptist Church and every aspect of the ministry, then it would have been okay. But, you know, I'm not foolish enough to think that that's the case. But as best we know how, and as clear as we can see from the Scriptures, we need to be right where the Bible is and right where Jesus Christ is. God is the first audience. And if He doesn't accept it, it's not worth doing. So when we have our music in our church, we want God to be pleased. I know that there's a different type of music. There's some songs, that would maybe be, we sing a little choo-choo song around the house, you know, and different things like that have nothing to do with the Bible. And those songs are, you know, there can be secular songs that are acceptable. We were talking this week about classical music and things that it may be okay to listen to. There is a sense of excellence that's applied to those standards, and they don't violate clear scriptural commands. But they're not things that we would have in our service because they're not spiritual, first of all, and they need to be focused on God or pleasing to the Lord. But as we sing these songs, I believe if we're saved, there's a Holy Spirit inside of us that says, "Amen. Man, that's a good song. Man, that's great." And there's something inside. I noticed that when I begin to grow as a Christian, did I not turn this thing on? I did. All right. When I began to grow as a Christian, and I began to read my Bible, and I began to move back to the pulpit, those guys are trapping me, chaining me to the pulpit back here. When I began to read my Bible, and I began to grow as a Christian, spiritual songs had a bigger meaning to me. I'll be honest, I didn't like them at first. Number one, because I didn't know them. We're in the car, and the Kaufmans gave us this little CD for Elijah's birthday a few weeks ago, and they're singing some of the same songs in Sunday school class. And this morning on the way home, there was one song on. Elijah didn't know it, and he didn't want to listen to that song. He's telling, "Roll away, 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 away." So we go to number four, and it's "Rolled Away, Rolled Away." And he's liking the song because he knows it. He's familiar with it. Okay, and I think that the same thing is true as we begin to, sometimes we say, "I listen to the music I like," but that's not true. Even outside of Scripture and science, people would study this and examine and understand that you like the music that you listen to. You develop a taste for it. It's acquired. And so you say, "Well, I don't really care for that music." Listen to it. You will. You'll acquire a taste for it. But as I begin to read my Bible on my own and have my own devotions and begin to grow in the Lord, suddenly songs like "The Old Rugged Cross" had a different meaning. It suddenly became something that kind of confirmed in my heart, and this is something. Remember that verse you read? Remember that passage study? Isn't that great? Oh, isn't that powerful? Man, look at that. And it really... A lot of times I sit in church and I just have to like grab onto the pew because there are parts of the song that kind of make me just want to, you know, stomp my foot or jump up and down or something like that. And it's nothing silly, okay? It's nothing trying to be fleshy, but it's just exciting to think about what God's done for us and how great our God is. And I don't need some, set of rock drums. I don't need some blasting music and no lights flashing around to get me excited about the things of God. When I walk with God and we have right music, it kind of stirs us up inside of our heart saying, "Hey, that's what the Bible says. That's where I'm at. That's what I believe. That's what I was taught. That's what I want my kids to know." And we receive a blessing as we honor God first. And as we take care of what it is that God wants. God's already worked the system out so that the Holy Spirit inside of me says, "Yeah, that's it. That's right. That'll preach. That's good." We can be excited about this sort of thing because it is pleasing to our God. Secondly, tonight I'd like us to see, because we use distinctly different music, because we are called to be distinct. We're called to be different. The Bible says in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto God. Verse 11 it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." The Bible says here, no fellowship. That has the idea of partnering with someone in a common interest. We're not connecting up or hooking up with these, and not having fellowship with these unfruitful works of darkness. In Ephesians 5, the first part, they're listed. Many of them there are listed for us. filthiness, foolish talk, jesting, verse 4, and others that are listed there for us, many things that we would connect directly with secular music. And so I don't want to take any of that stuff and bring it into the church and use it to worship God. I don't want to put it into my life spiritually as an individual because the Bible says I'm not to have fellowship with them. Sometimes we go out and we hang out with people, we talk to people, we have them in the house, we enjoy time together, and we call that fellowship, okay? And sometimes people don't talk and we don't connect and we get offended. We say, well, they never talk to me. You know, they never fellowship with me. Okay? And that's the idea where there's no contact, there's no communication. And the Bible says to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Imagine this. Imagine I came into you after the service and said, you know what, I got this business idea. You'd like to invest in it. It is guaranteed not to work. Want to come? I only need $10,000. Come on. This is proven. It is not going to work. It's going to fall flat on its face. We're going to lose all our money. Won't it be great? And you would say, maybe you ought to go talk to that guy over there. You know, I don't think maybe that, I got this great idea. We're going to go door to door and sell snow shovels here in Ocala. I really think it's going to catch on because nobody has one. So I think, everybody will just want to buy them. And you say, you're a dummy. You know, the Bible says is that this, anything that is an unfruitful work of darkness, and can I define that by saying it is any spiritual act that is done in our flesh or for the flesh. And so when we do things, even with a spiritual name, and it's connected to the flesh first, it's done with the wrong motivation, I can get up here and sing How Great Thou Art, and I can just be up here thinking, man, I hope Mr. Zimmerman's proud of me. I hope he hears my good voice. I hope they let me sing on Sunday morning finally. You know, we can have the wrong motivation behind doing the great thing, and it is an unfruitful work of darkness. It's not going to be in eternity. But then we can take other things that are fleshly and flesh-driven, and we can use those, and they're unfruitful just the same. So don't think that it's only the rock music. It can be good music the wrong way. And the Bible says that at judgment seat of Christ, our works will be trying to see what sort they are. And they'll be gone just like that. Those that are the wood, hay, stubble, the works of the flesh, and that not of the Spirit. You know, you wouldn't invest with me in an unfruitful business. And in the same logic, if we could say, you know what, the Bible says that these things are unfruitful. So don't partner up with them. Don't get connected to them. Sometimes we connect ourselves, we separate from many things. When it comes to music, we get a little personally attached to it, and we don't use clear biblical logic. I'm not saying that churches that use worldly music aren't loving. They aren't kind or helpful. They're not a blessing. I'm not even saying they don't preach the right things. But I am saying that many times they do not preach the right things. I'm also saying that they are not answering the call of distinction. They are adding to the confusion. And the Bible says that we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to reprove them. Consider this, the foundation of CCM. The idea, when it started, was this basic idea. Number one, lost people won't come unless they are comfortable. Man, they really don't fit. You know, they feel awkward. They feel like they don't fit in. And so, they're really uncomfortable. So what can we do to make them feel at home in the house of God? Now look, I'm all for people feeling comfortable. I mean, we could put like nails on the pews, and stuff like that and cut the air conditioner out and do things to, we're not making anybody comfortable. We're just going to preach the word of God and they got to come. If they don't like it, that's tough. Well, that's not, we're not talking about that. But when it comes to areas of Bible truth, of compromise, it doesn't matter if it makes people comfortable or not. But this is the basis for the whole movement of contemporary Christian music, basically taking the world's music, adding our words to it, okay, and making it so that people kind of feel like they fit in, like they've heard that song before, that they understand that type of music. Let's play their music, mix in Bible words, so they'll feel comfortable. And again, I'm not doubting the sincerity of these people, that they truly want people to love Christ and to be saved. But I believe that they do not understand the confusion that they have brought into churches across this nation, across the world. The only problem is that unsaved people become, in this idea, the unsaved people become the primary audience. If they don't like it, it goes. Doesn't matter what he thinks. If they like it, it stays. Doesn't matter what he thinks. And that's a foundation that's not built on a solid rock. It's a sound foundation that will eventually slide. The Bible says don't have any fellowship, but letter B, reprove them. Reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is the light. We are actually told as Christians to turn the light on the darkness. This world is dark. And God says, I want you to take your light as a Christian, and I want you to stick it out there in the darkness. I want you to pierce the darkness. But this idea of taking the world's music and adding Bible words or Christian words, it has no ideas, no foundation designed to dispel darkness. The design of it is to blend the light with the dark. And that's a problem, isn't it? Because we're not answering the call to distinctions. That's at the very root of it. And I don't think that that's people's end goal. I don't think they think that, you know, that's what they're actively, okay, we're going to go in there and mess everything up and muddy the waters. Again, that's not what they're thinking, but that's what they're doing. Okay? And the Bible tells us we're not to have a part with it. And also this is that we're to turn the light on it. Sometimes you may think, well, pastor's always talking about music. I think that's not true. I think he may say a sentence or two about it throughout his messages. But, you know, one of the reasons that he does is because, you know, I'm looking around this evening, and I know that 5 years ago, there were many people here tonight that weren't here the first time I preached on music. And so it's not that we always do it, but there's new people coming. They need to be taught. They need to grow. We need to be reminded. We need to be encouraged in the right things. Sometimes I was watching a show about Tim Tebow as he was being drafted. You know, he's a godly Christian man, and he preaches and he shares testimony, and they get on the plane with him and they're flying to this thing, and he's sitting there with his buddies and they're singing country music and they're talking about the tractor and down on the farm, and you'll have to forgive me, but that's the sin I was involved with when I was a teenager. So there's something inside of me that just kind of would love to be able to sing about green tractors and mud and stuff like that. And it may shock you a little bit, but it's down in there somewhere. And I sat there on my bed and I'm watching. I think, man, that's not fair. You know, this guy, he gets to go out here and be a Christian, and everybody looks up to him, and then he gets to have this music. And there's some times where we may kind of get discouraged about having distinctly different music, about having a music standard that holds God as the first audience, and having a music standard that is distinctly different from all that the world has to offer. But then you think about the blessings that come with it, and you think about just being at peace with God and knowing, you know, in some way, you know, I'll let God sort that out. The Bible says not to be envious of people who do other things, just to do what you know God's called you to do. And so we have the privilege to think about these things of music so that it can encourage us to continue on in the place and what God has called us to do. We can never be ashamed of being distinct. I like being different. And I don't mean like wearing weird stuff to work or anything like that. But it's okay if you're the only one at work. It really is. You're working for the Lord. You're serving God. You're the ambassador of Jesus Christ. Ambassadors from other countries come here and they don't look like us. They have different customs, different traditions. Because they're distinctly different. They come from a different country. They're headed back to a different place. And as Christians, so are we. It's okay. We don't have to use their tactics. We don't have to use the things that they use. It's said of Michael W. Smith that in his concerts, he draws hundreds of thousands of fans each year. mostly teenage girls who scream out their affection for him nonstop throughout the concert. Anybody see a problem with that? I mean, if I'm a 40-year-old man and there's teenage girls running after me screaming, "I love you, I want to, please throw your shirt at me." And he calls them, I mean, the Bible, he's basically helping young people to lose their purity before they even have a chance to be married. There's a problem with that kind of concept of Christianity and that type of music. You know, so well, aren't we supposed to get along? Aren't we all supposed to get together and agree? Well, the Bible does say, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there are, be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." But I think all we know that in context, this same mind, this same judgment is all centered around the Word of God, the truth that is spoken by God. Yeah, there's not to be any divisions in our local church because we're all supposed to agree kind of about the same things of the truth of God's Word. That doesn't mean that we forget all the things that make us different from another religion or from another walk of faith and that we forget about those things and just let them go because it's causing this division or we're kind of different from them or it's, you know, causing confusion. We're supposed to hold high our biblical standards and not be ashamed to be distinct. Yes, we should get along, but as long as that is people getting around the truth of the Bible, the truth of the Scriptures, we must remember that because we are called to reprove darkness, we're to turn the light on the darkness, that peace is not our goal. The truth is. Peace isn't the goal here. And I know we hear that so much in the media in different places, and sometimes we don't even think about it, and it kind of enters our mind where sometimes we may catch ourselves trying to just get everybody, you know, let's hug, let's not forget. There's a guy that meets me often, he's a youth pastor in this town, and he just crosses my path so many times, but he'll say, "Oh, I love it when kids go to your church. And I tell him, "Hey, that man's a great guy. He's doing a great job." And it's like his statements beg me to say, "You too." But I can't. And it's so awkward. Every time he stops his car and I see him, I think, "Oh, no, here we go. Yeah, this is so awkward." And he says, "Oh, I'd love to go to lunch." I plan to go to lunch with him sometime because I want to just kind of tell him what it is that, you know, that's on my heart and on mine. I don't feel like it's a conversation in the front of my house as he's driving by and stops for 5 seconds to talk to me. He goes, "But man," he goes, "we're all on the same team. We're all serving the same God. But the thing I just want to say is very simply, the things that are different are not the same." They're not. We're so different. How can we be on the same team? It's so confusing. But the fact of the matter is that the goal is not for me to hug every youth pastor in the city. It's not for me to get along with every church that has some type of Christianity slap to its title. The goal is the truth of the Bible. And so when it comes to our music, we have to understand that it's not about peace. But that is really what the movement is all about. It wasn't his desire to bring peace among men, other men together. It was he came to do the will of the Father. He desired that men would be at peace with God. He even said in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. "For from henceforth there shall be 5 in one house divided, 3 against 2, and 2 against 3. Jesus Christ's goal was not peace, was not to get everybody together on the same page, compromising truth and doctrine. His was actually somewhat of a division because he knew that some people would stand for the truth and some would not. The church is left as the pillar and ground of the peace. Oh, wait a minute. Not my version. My version says of the truth. That's what we're here for, is to hold forth the truth of God's Word, the pillar and ground of the truth, not for peace. Brad Holster of CCM Group Trouble, that's an interesting name for a Christian group, Trouble, We sort of tamed down the message to peace and love so we wouldn't feel like hypocrites. This is a quote he made in Heaven's Metal magazine. Another good name for you. We kind of tame it down because if we, you know, we just really don't, we don't want to talk about everything that's in the Bible. We just want to talk about the things that will get us the biggest gigs. And this is a little bit of my interpretation. Will make us the most money. Will draw the biggest crowds. Will sell the most CDs. So we kind of tame it down because, you know, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We're all about the peace. And I'm not out to make someone my enemy. I'm not out to make someone mad at me. But when it comes between you or Christ, you know, the choice is somewhat obvious. Historically, Baptists have been distinct in every way possible from other religions, from Catholicism, from Protestantism, and even in our music, I believe in many ways we owe it to people who have gone on before us, that great cloud of witnesses, to continue to be distinct in the way we conduct ourselves, in the way that we walk through this world, and in the way that we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Distinction from the world is vital. Carmen was a CCM singer probably in the 80s, at his heyday in the 80s. And in CCM magazine in March of 1988, he said this: "For years I have said in Christian music that we want to evangelize the world. I can't find music used as evangelism in the scripture, and I'm part of the CCM scene. What I've seen over the years is that when we try to use music as a tool for evangelism, we want to become as much like the people we are evangelizing as we can." And that is exactly what happens so many, many times. And he's saying, "I look in the Bible, I can't find this anywhere." Huh. I wonder what he should have done at that point. But he just kind of kept on doing it because it's all he knew to do, what made the money, what made him popular. I'm not exactly sure he didn't say that. But he just basically noted that we just become more like the world each and every day. CCM is perfectly at home in the midst of an ecumenical confusion. In fact, it is what brought all the confusion together in the first place. And it's the glue that somehow keeps all the confusion from falling apart. CCM has been the hammer used to break down denominational walls and to minimize Bible teaching and preaching. Contemporary Christian music influences towards ecumenicism is well stated by a man who at one time preached against. His name's Bob Larson. I give you some of these names so you can, if you'd like to look them up later and you think maybe I'm telling you stories, you can kind of verify these things. "Have you ever seen a bunch of young people," he says, "be they Lutheran, Presbyterian, or Baptist, charismatic, or evangelical, setting aside their religious idiosyncrasies to jump and shout when Petra walks on the stage? The shared experience will send them back to their own churches lest theologically exclusive. From that moment on, they are not of this world with all of its petty ecclesiastical divisions." The only problem I have with a phrase like "petty ecclesiastical divisions" is that it could also be translated "major Bible doctrine," "major Bible truth." And they're not religious idiosyncrasies, like it's just kind of, it's one weird thing you do and a weird thing he does. Hopefully, they're based upon the truth of God's Word. That's why we don't promote things like Night O' Boy or Night O' Joy, whatever it's called, down in Disney World. And we're not going down there to hug and hold hands with a bunch of people who don't believe like we believe, people who are not on their way to heaven, people who teach another Jesus Christ. We're not going to be kind of blending in with these folks. We're going to stand distinctly different. Because it is for truth and not for peace. Because of our audience, our music ought to be distinctly different. Because of our call to be distinct, we ought to be distinctly different in our music. And thirdly tonight, because it is the music that Christ offers. In verse 14, the Bible says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." One of the things that Christ offers to the person that is unregenerate, who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, is the spiritual light, a spiritual distinctness, a spiritual discernment to be able to see what is right and what is wrong, to be able to see what is sensual and what is spiritual. And the Bible says that Christ, when He says, "Hey, wake up over there," and I understand the immediate context may be speaking to people who are saved, but we're going to wake up spiritually, and Christ is going to give us the light. Christ is going to give us an ability to see what is dark and what is light, what is right and what is wrong. It is what Christ offers us in our music. God is not the author of confusion. Who started this mess? I mean, when is the last time that Jesus Christ gave the church or Christians something confusing to help them blend in with the world? Is there any other thing? Really not. It really is kind of a modern day phenomenon. You know, the only group of people that will argue and debate the fact that music, not the words, but just music in itself, has no morality, that it's not right, it's not wrong, it's just music. There's only one group that's documented that opposes this idea that music has a message, that music is either right or it's wrong, that music is either excellent, it is sensual, it has its own type of message. And that's Christians who want to use rock music, who want to listen to rock music. You can search it out. These rappers, these country singers, these rock stars, they'll tell you they're not ashamed about it. That's what they promote. That's the lifestyle they live. That's what they're living for. That's what their music is about. So we don't want to take all of that stuff and bring it in the church, because what Christ gives is something that is clearly different, clearly distinct. What makes a distinct type of music isn't that it's old. Okay, we're going to look at that in just a second. While I'm thinking about it, there's so many little random thoughts, and I'll just say this while I'm there. Sometimes people say, "Well, they only sing songs that come out of the Red Hymn Book." Well, that's not true. Okay, I mean, you can think that if you want. Okay, but most of the songs we sang tonight didn't come out of that Red Hymn Book. Okay, a lot of the songs we sing weren't technically hymns, but they were songs that applied biblical standards of excellence to music. Here's a music critic from the Milwaukee Journal. He states this. His name's James Shute. He says, "A contemporary Christian musician would have us believe that changing the words changes the music's very nature, as if the power of music resides in the words alone. As if music can be completely severed from its cultural and social context and suddenly take on meanings not only removed but contradictory to those contexts. The words don't really matter," he says, "because the message is in the music." You know, if we had something to do with, you know, auto mechanics, we'd bring up Mr. O'Brien. You know, he could show us how to. You say, "Well, let's bring him up. He's an expert. He knows." Okay, something in the field of nursing, we could bring one of our nurses up and say, "Hey, they really know." But then in the field of music, I wouldn't say that I'm necessarily an expert at by any stretch of the imagination. But somebody, "Well, what's wrong with that music?" Well, let's bring up the expert. You know, let's ask Elvis Presley. Let's ask Garth Brooks. Let's ask some of these guys. Let's ask these people, what do they think? And then they tell us statements like this: "There's a message in the music." We say, "Well, who is he? He's worldly. He's ungodly." Well, wait a minute, you know. And we don't want to use that same complete logic through it. But what they're telling us is it's not just about the words. There's something more there. And this message isn't really about all those technical aspects of that, but I just wanted to touch on it just a little bit. So how should we respond? Verse 15, number one, we would walk circumspectly. The Bible says that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. The idea of circumspectly is kind of like having your head on a swivel. You know, when you guys have played football, you're on the kickoff team, and you kick that ball off, and it's going down, and you're running straight down the field, and you see that one guy with the ball, and all of a sudden, if you don't have your head on a swivel, all of a sudden, some guy comes out from beside, wham! And your feet are up over your head, and you just get blindsided by this big boy who wants to eat you for lunch. And the coach will say, "Hey, if you're on special teams, you got to have your head on a swivel because it's coming. The attacks are coming. The danger's coming. The deception's coming. So you've got to be looking around constantly. And the Bible says that as a Christian, if we're going to walk like Christ, if we're going to be distinct in this world, that first of all, we must walk circumspectly in this world with our head on a swivel. We need to be testing this and proving that and seeing if God accepts that and constantly be evaluating the situation for its godly content and its godliness. Secondly, redeeming the time, verse 16 tells us, because the days are evil. Basically, I'll say this, I don't want to be involved with something that is an unfruitful work of darkness. There's not enough time left in this, the history of the world. There's not enough time left in my life to get hooked up with something that's going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ. So give me the distinction, give me the Bible, give me the truth, and not the peace, because I want what I do in this life to count for Jesus Christ. I want to buy back the time. I want to redeem it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, the Bible says, don't be foolish. Don't ignore the warning. Verse 17, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay? Don't get tricked. You've been warned. You know what the Bible says. Okay? Let's not be foolish about this. Let's be wise. Let's use our brains. Let's be guided by the Holy Spirit. Let's use the Bible so that we will know what it is. Think about this. I saw this in a book. They held up a picture of a rock concert. And then they held up a picture of this church youth room. And they were performing. And you literally could not tell the difference. A secular rock conference where they talk about the devil and all this stuff. And then the same, there's a church youth room. We ought to be able to see that there's a problem there. If we can't, we're in trouble. Don't be fooled. Don't ignore the warning. So, Pastor Matt, what is it? What are the characteristics of godly music? This, and we're done. Verse 18, first of all, it is spirit-led and not flesh-fed. The Bible says in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The command really here to being filled with the Spirit, or controlled by the Spirit of God, not to let other things influence us, not to be taken control by something else, but to be controlled always as a Christian by the Spirit. And much of what goes on in worldly music inside the churches is to kind of manufacture some experience, some type of thing that will just kind of work the people up, and they get excited about whatever, and they all go down front, and they really don't know what happened, but man, that was great. And they walk away with this memory like they've been to Disney World. But they're not any closer to Christ than when they came. They don't know any more truth than when they stepped in there. Bart Millard is a man that plays for the group Mercy Me, and in 2002 in CCM Magazine, he says, there is a big movement in worship music right now. And my fear is that it could be creating very shallow Christians, people who worship the act of worship more than they do Christ. Isn't that so true? People are looking, they want to go to an experience. They want to feel good. They want to walk out and go, wow, that was incredible. Man, did you see the lights? Did you see the smoke? Did you see that guy? You know, man, I just felt so close to God. Hey, let's go grab a beer. And it kind of gives us the form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. It's deceptive. And then it makes us feel close to God when we're really not. That's the danger of it. But our music, the music of this church, we desire for it to be Spirit-led and not flesh-fed. That doesn't mean that, you know, you wouldn't say, wow, this is a good song. Man, I like, amen. You know, that you may get up one day and you may grab your Bible and you may stand up, Mr. Eby, you're okay to do this as long as you don't hurt yourself. You know, but you say, woo, that was great.
Amen.
Okay, you say, well, that guy's so fleshly. I don't think so. I don't think that's what we're. I know we get a little worried about being accused of being charismatic, but I think we could maybe just use a little more excitement about godly music so people understand this stuff is good. But I'm being Spirit-led. Just warn us all before you do, because a lot of us in here will have heart attacks, okay? Not only that, but it's also biblically based. Verse 19, the Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That verse is a message in itself, but we do know what psalms are that come out of the Old Testament. The hymns, that's a celebration of God based on Scripture. That doesn't mean it's an old song. Okay, Chase and I have written a couple hymns. We've written a couple spiritual songs. There are people who write, and they're kind of course-type songs, but they write songs that come out of the book of Psalms, and that's the lyrics that they use for them. It doesn't have to be old, okay? And it's not our goal. We're always working to try to find new music that's done right, that pleases God, so that we can use, even like the song that they sung tonight before the message. I've never heard that song before. My guess is it's a newer song than Amazing Grace. But that's okay. It's not like the law that it has to be 300 years old in order to use it. And sometimes people will say, well, they just use old songs. No, we don't. Okay? If that's, please don't walk out with that idea, because that's just not true. We use songs that are the biblically based, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. The idea there, I think, is twofold. One, it's songs like Trust and Obey. They're not hymns directed towards God, but they're directed towards us and say, hey, let's trust God. Let's obey God. Onward, Christian soldier. But also it's spiritual in the fact that it's not fleshly. It's not sensual or flesh-driven. It's something that appeals to that Holy Spirit that lives inside of me as a Christian. And thirdly, it's directed towards God. The Bible says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and for the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, when you go to work, and I know that in some ways we have a reputation. I guess they call it in the Bible a testimony of being a certain way at our church. I'm not trying to be proud or cocky or come across as a jerk, but I'm proud of our testimony. Amen. People go, oh, well, I mentioned last Sunday morning, a guy I worked for, he said, well, I talked to him at Winn-Dixie, he said, well, I never tried that church. He goes, well, wait. He said, your church has that kind of that music. I said, what do you mean? That old, you know, he goes, I like a little different kind of music than that. I like a little more upbeat. You kind of doing this thing on the floor. He goes, that's what I like. I like to go where I like the music. He goes, I don't know if I could really ever come to here. It's kind of old fashioned. And I explained to him, I just said real quick, I said, hey, you know, the Bible really wants us, you know, we're going there to worship who? And he goes, well, you go to worship God. And I said, so who should like the music first? He said, well, God. And I said, I never thought of that. And that was the end of the conversation. I wasn't there to start a fight with the fellow, but, you know, sometimes even in your workplace, you can say that. You can take a stand. It's okay to be different. If someone says, well, you listen to old-fashioned music, if you mean by old-fashioned that it's distinctly different, that it's redeemed music, that it's regenerated, separated from the world, focus on God, undeniably Christian, and its sound and its word, then that's my music, that's my church, that's my Bible, that's my God, that's where I want to be now and all the way in the future, as long as the grace of God will allow us. Distinctly different music. I praise the Lord for Central Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be a light in a dark world. And by the millions, people are looking to muddy the waters, to blend the light with the dark. And Lord, in these last days, may you help this church by your power and by your grace in every way that it possibly can. We're not trying to be jerks. We're not trying to be know-it-alls. We're not trying to be hypocrites. Lord, we understand we're not perfect. Lord, I know our pastor's desire, my desire, most people in this church desires that we would have a distinctly different church, and that would carry over into the music. Into the music that we have in our church, and by God's grace, even in our homes, because it affects our own personal spiritual life.